So appreciate each one of you, what you bring. It certainly sounds a lot better when you lead us in worship. So this morning is a trial run. So I'll be 64 years old this year. So I'm moving right along. And some things don't, they're just not as easy for me as they were maybe 10 years ago. And just be kind, because someday it'll happen to you. But anyway, so I've had this little tablet. I've been trying to become friends with it, but never sure that, I just don't have confidence. You know, the paper won't, the battery won't go dead. I won't lose the screen or do something wrong. It's easy. So I have my paper for backup, but I'm going to make an attempt. I put all my notes on my tablet this morning. So it's kind of a maiden voyage for me, and you younger people just laugh, and that's okay. It's the message that I'm really interested in this morning. So thankful for technology, but sometimes it doesn't work well with me. I have three things that I want to share with you today. Three things in particular, just aspects that I want you to take a look at. The Lord has been working in my life, and especially in the last month in this particular arena. And so I knew that I was going to be preaching today, and I had all these other things. But as it is, often it's something that the Lord's been dealing with me about. I want to share that with you, and I believe that it's something pertinent for each one of us today. I don't know what your background is. I look here, and I see I know a lot of you personally, and a lot of you I just know from Sunday morning, so I see your Jesus face. But I really don't know a lot about who you really are and where you came from. When I grew up in a church, and I'm thankful for the church I grew up in, but I grew up and I had an understanding of the fear of God and the judgment of God, and I had a good understanding, well, at least it was imputed to me, things like hell and heaven. And I knew those things well, and unfortunately, it's like a diet. If you only eat certain things, it causes problems. Some people are on a, you know, they're on a no-carb diet, or they're on a protein diet. You know, they're only eating meat, and they do all these things, and they boast about it, but eventually it takes a toll in their life. So we need to have a balanced diet. We need to have a right understanding of who God is and his attributes. So I grew up in a church, and the preaching, the type of preaching that I grew up in, I knew more about God's judgment than I did God's love and his mercy. Did any of you grow up like that? It's interesting how it's part of it is the time, the season that we're in. Part of it is maybe if it was a denomination, how they perceive things. But that was kind of how I grew up. But today, and this would be one of the first attributes or characteristics of the love of God. And so when we talk about the love of God, I don't know what runs through your mind. I like it if we have notes. And I'm almost 64. So I think paper and a pencil is really good, or pen, so you can take notes. And maybe you can have a notepad on your phone or something. But if you think about this, that a lot of the message today, have you noticed, is about how much God loves me. Do you hear that? The love of God and how much he loves me. And that's accurate. He does love each one of us. Every one of us who he created, he loves us. That's who he is. That's part of his makeup. And I don't even understand that. But the love of God for me, when I want to share the gospel, or if you want to share the gospel, think about this. What is the most important thing that you can tell somebody about who God is? Where would you start? You meet somebody for the first time. Maybe they really don't have much of an understanding of who God is. What would be the first thing that you would want to tell them? What would be the most important thing? I'm faced with this often when I meet somebody for the first time. I don't know anything about their background, and they could be lying. That's possible. But so I take a stab at it, and I think, Lord, what is the most important thing that they know today after our conversation? What would you want them to know? Would you want them to know about how good you are at, you know, basketball? Would you want them to know what a great guy you are, or what your position is at work? Or would you want them to know about God? And if you want them to know something about God, Maybe you've only got a few minutes. Let's say you've got 3 minutes with somebody. I remember some time ago, a couple years ago, maybe I said, what if you only had 30 seconds with somebody in an elevator? What would you want to tell them? And you never see them again. You remember that, Barb? I think that troubled you. Like what would I, 30 seconds? Man, that's not much. So think about that, 30 seconds. But think more about 3 minutes, realistically. If you had an opportunity with somebody, and it was kind of a captive audience, they couldn't get away from you, what would you want to tell them? What would be the most important thing? And don't give me the Jesus answer just because we're in church. But what would be the most important thing that you would want them to know? Like, I may never see him again. I've only got one stab at this. What is the most important thing that they know? I realize it depends on the circumstances. There's a lot more to it. It's not that easy. But if you just think about that, would you want them to know about hell and that you're a sinner? Apart from Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. Would that be the most important thing? It's true, right? Or no? Yes. Do you believe in hell?
Yes.
Okay, I didn't know. I thought maybe some of you don't know. So would that be where you'd want to, is that what you would want to leave him with? If you don't repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and believe in him, that you will spend eternity in hell. Is that what you would want to tell them? It might be important, right? But in 3 minutes, would you want them to know how much God loves them? I think it's good to ponder this and like prepare yourself and then begin to pray about it. And here's what happens. God will set you up. And it's amazing when you start praying that way that God would put you in a position. But, you know, we know truth, you know. A temptation maybe to just quote off a bunch of scripture, but if they've not been in church, you start talking a lot of church lingo, and it like goes right over them. That may not be the best thing. I'm not saying anybody's doing anything wrong. I'm just asking you to really take a little bit of inventory. What's the, in 3 minutes, what do you want them to know? Maybe you want them to know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. But now, wait a minute. If he died, why did he die? Are you going to tell him why he died, or you just say he died? And see, you've only got 3 minutes. So what's the most important thing? And I'm just asking you, I'm not trying to come up with a right answer. I'm not going to give you the right answer after the end of class. It's not like that. I really want you to come up with maybe a thought process about that. I think about the most important thing that I heard when I finally yielded myself and believed on Jesus and began to follow him was when I found out of Romans 5:8 that Christ died for me just the way I am. Man, it took a lot of pressure off of me, because every time I tried to get good enough, I failed. I don't know about you, but when I looked in the mirror every morning, it's like, oh, I messed up again. I'm just not good enough. And when I was over in the East Annex before this was built, I've shared that many times, that the first time I heard Romans 5:8, that he died for me just the way I am. I don't have to get clean. He'll clean me up, right? He'll turn the water on. He'll wash me. And I don't need to try to do that. Or maybe you would have more of the understanding of, maybe you would have more of the understanding that, hey, just follow Jesus, and he's going to make everything good. You're not going to get sick. You're not going to have any more bills. You're going to have lots of money. You're going to drive a nice car. All of these things, you know, it's going to be a good life. You're going to have your best life right now here on this earth. Maybe that would be your understanding. But you see, the love of God is really important. I believe that 100%. And that he loves me, he loves you, is really important that people know that. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't judge you according to your past. And when we repent, I have the same opportunity that you do. And we stand before him, and we have been declared righteous through Jesus Christ. So there's that aspect of how much God loves me. But sometimes recently in the last month or two, the message that I hear predominantly is how much God loves you, over and over, how much God loves you. And to me, it's a little like going on a carnivore diet where all you eat is meat. Have you heard any of that? You know, people doing like, I'm a carnivore, I eat meat, but I like vegetables and I like carbs, a lot of carbs. I do. But I try to eat a little bit of everything and hopefully stay a little bit healthier. So if that's all you know, that and that's your message, how much God loves you, I believe you're only getting part of the diet, part of the equation. It's not a complete understanding. Remember, you've only got 3 minutes. And so you can't possibly tell people everything you know. But if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you have a jump start, because he's already been preparing each one of you. The thing I love is when I hear stories, testimonies, how God is working in people's lives, and they had this acquaintance, they had this opportunity to meet somebody that they weren't expecting, and boom, Jesus showed up and changed their lives. So the first understanding of God and his love is the love that he has for us. This isn't necessarily in order, it's just the way I have it on my tablet. His love for us. Do all of you believe, be honest, and I want you to participate, do all of you believe that God loves you today just like you are? I want to see your hands if you believe that. Okay. I'm going to hunt you down if you don't. It's important. It's really important that you understand how much God loves you, that he would create you and he would direct his love toward you. I think about that. Why did God create me? He foreknew me, and then he directed his love toward me. He loved me. He foreknew me. He loved me just like I am. Unfortunately, you and I have made a lot of bad decisions, but he, in his foreknowledge, made provision so that we weren't just stuck, left there. And he said, I have a way to redeem you back to me, because your sin makes you unacceptable to me. But through Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. I want to talk first here, secondly, I guess, is a little bit about God's love for his son. Who is God's son? Do you know that? Are you sure of that? So, if he has a son, when did he become his son? Before the foundation of the world, but then how did he get a son? Don't worry, I just wanted to stretch your brain a little bit. So, I think about that. His love for his son. How much does the Lord God love his son? How do we know that he loves his son? If the two of them are one, how does that work? He loves his son. I had some things I wanted to share with you about that, about how much God loves his son. In Matthew 3:17, it says this. It says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased.'" Jesus is God, right? But God is saying, "This is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." So if you believe that modalism, that God can only express himself in one particular fashion at a time, he's either God or he's Jesus or the Holy Spirit, but he can't be all those together. There's the people that believe that way. But this thing of he's my beloved son, what does it mean that he is his beloved son? And how is that different than how he loves you and how he loves me? His beloved son. What is a beloved son? So I went on a little bit of a search for that and looked it up. in the Greek word, and so that word beloved means esteemed, dear, favorite, or worthy of love. Looking at that a little further, it also means that beloved is his esteemed, dear, and I guess I said that, and favorite. So that word beloved is a lot different than when we just say, I love ice cream, I love my wife. It's different. It's a lot different, but that's how God loves his son. See, and the reason it's important is because when he went to the cross and he made a sacrifice for you and for me, it was the ultimate sacrifice. The way he loved his son is different than the way he loved you and I, loves you and I. Luke 3, 21, 22, and I love this. And frankly, I've missed this. I've read over this, and it didn't really lodge. You've probably got it a long time ago. When all the people were baptized, and it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized, and while he prayed from heaven, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form. He didn't just descend like a dove. He descended in bodily form. I don't want to get lost going into this, but I'm just saying that. So this is very unique. It's very different. When Jesus, when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, and it says that descended in bodily form here in Luke, like a dove upon him. Like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my, and here it is again, my beloved son. His favorite, his highly esteemed, his dear, his favorite, his first, all those things. There is none other that gets that kind of attention as what Jesus does. And yet that is how God sees and loves his son. In John 3:35 it says, the Father loves his son and has given all things into his hand. This is Jesus, the Son of God. See, remember that we start out how much God loves us. We know those scriptures by heart, how much God loves us. And if we dwell on that, that's okay, but it's not a complete diet. There's more. And to understand the love of God and how that works, I don't know if you've heard recently, I've heard a lot about, you know, if God was a good God, if he was a loving God, he wouldn't allow these things to happen. I had somebody, you've probably had it happen too, recently where I had it happen a couple times. If God was a good God, and they're struggling with if they even believe in God, if he was a good God, why did he allow this thing to happen to me? Have any of you heard that? Have any of you thought that? I have. And at some really weak moments, I thought, God, I don't understand this. I'm not living there. I'm not dwelling there. I'm not, you know, sulking about that. But I question that, like, God, if you're so good, why does this happen? Why? And not just to me, but other people, why? And so beginning to dig and search a little bit about the love of God and how much, not only he loves me, he loves his son. And his son has went through a lot more than anything that nobody here has ever been crucified, right? I think about what Jesus went through, and Jesus went through that so that you and I could live forever in eternity with our Father. That's how much he loves us. But see, that's, again, a little more complete picture of than just saying, well, God loves me, and it's become an excuse for a lot of people. God loves me, so it doesn't really matter what I do, what I say, how I live, because God loves me. But he loves me enough that if I'm his child, if I'm his son, if you're his daughter, he will also chasten you. You know, I notice sometimes that children, they scream and yell, right? I noticed that this morning, Kevin. Did you teach your child to scream and yell like that? Is it, do they hear you do it? Is that why they do it? No. But because you're good parents, Kevin, Juanita, you're good parents. There's times to encourage them, and then there's times to encourage them differently. That's what good parents do. That's what our Father in heaven does, because he loves us. He does it. Kevin and Juanita don't want to raise spoiled brats. Thank you. We appreciate that. But it's part of the process. It's part of the process. I was like that, I'm sure, when I was that age. But that's what good parents do. They nurture, they love their children. That's what our Heavenly Father does for us, because he loves us. People that don't understand, or people that get angry because something didn't go their way, and immediately they want to blame God. And I've heard this recently, and that's why I'm bringing it up, that they think that somehow God has abandoned them, or he's not real, or he's just not a good God because I'm experiencing these things. Now, if I would ask you this morning, how many of you in the past year have experienced something that was very unpleasant, very difficult, and not necessarily because of anything you did wrong, but you've experienced some really, really tough stuff? How many of you have experienced something? Look at that. Look around you. Just look around. See, if you live very long, you're going to experience stuff. It's going to happen. The Bible even says it'll happen. We're promised it'll happen. Our response to it is what's important, but you need to remember this. Because you're going through hardship doesn't mean that you're being chastised or chastened. Doesn't mean that. But it may be an opportunity that God's just saying, I'm going to grow you up. I think that if you've lived very long, you've realized by now that the times of the greatest growth in your life, if you could measure growth, have been in the most difficult seasons of your life. That's when God builds character in our lives. That little, in our frame, door frame going out of the garage into the, or going from the garage into our house, the door frame has little marks and dates and names written beside them. And we painted the door, and we painted most of the trim, but my wife won't paint those marks, because those marks represent our grandchildren's age and their growth. She tracks their growth. I wonder what your growth would look like if it were marked. What if we would put it up on the screen for everybody to see? Say, well, they, you know, this has been a really, this has been a good year for them, but there wasn't much growth. And with children, you know, they have spurts where they grow a lot. I think it's like that in our lives too, where God does a really great thing, but it's really, really hard. And the growth during that time is what builds character in you and builds character in me. Because he loves us so much. When God loves his son, and we see the picture, we get the understanding of how much God loves his son, we know that God loves us. We see that God has his relationship to his son is different than us, because he created us. Jesus always was, but he created you, he created me. Why did he do that? Did he want to get something done? One thing I noticed when our kids moved out of the house, we have a lot of lawn to mow, a lot of grass to mow. And we had one of these wide area walk behind mowers, like a commercial mower. I always thought it was great until my kids moved out of the house. I thought, hey, we ought to get a ride-on mower. And we ought to have a dishwasher. We had three of them when the kids were at home, but when they moved out. But why did God create us? You know, we didn't have children, so we could get those things done, is what I'm saying. But when God created us for his good pleasure and his creation, now what is our response to that? What is our response as Jesus? We know that Jesus and the Father, their relationship is unique. And we know that by Scripture, we know that God loves his Son differently than he loves us. And yet he loved us so much. He didn't die for the angels. He died for his creation. Jesus died for you and for me, for us, for redemption. It's understood from us, because we go to church, that each one of us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all needed salvation. We all needed that. But if all you say is, hey, God loves you, and Jesus died for you, that's really not a complete picture. Why did he die? He didn't have to die. I didn't ask him to die. But you have to understand that you were a sinner. You were a sinner. And you needed salvation. And you were unable, like I was, to get good enough on your own. Why is this important? I think it's important because the love of God that he actually commended toward us, he loved us so much, he directed that toward us that we would be saved. Now, when I stand here and I look at a church full of people that, as far as I know, is largely saved, but that's all, I just know you from what I observe. I've been repeating a lot recently because of circumstance. What you say really isn't important. It's important. But it's not as important as what you do. You can tell me anything you want, but I'm going to know you by what you do, not what you say. You can tell me a lot of things, and you can tell me how great you are and how much you read your Bible and all these different things, and I've led hundreds to the Lord and all these things, and that may be true, but it's really what you do that you're known by. Your character is what you do, not what you say. I have a lot of people, you probably have a lot of people that say a lot of things. They may or may not be true, but you don't know until that little Missouri phrase. What do they say in Missouri? Say it loud. Show me. Yeah, that's it. Show me. I'll believe it when I see it. That's how we'll know. And so it's actually a demonstration of what you do, not what you say. Your words are important. I need to clarify that. So the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. We know how much God, from Scripture, how much God loves us, how much God loves his Son. And now here's the third, and this is the most important thing, and this is where I've kind of been living for the last month. I'll say it that way. That when I think about my response to the Father, my response to Jesus, I think this is where the rubber hits the road. I think this is really what it's all about. I think this is where possibly I've been missing it. You can do a lot of things. You can fill your day with a lot of good. You can go from one thing to another, and I have to be careful that when I am overbooked, overcommitted, I can go home and I can like, man, I wish there wouldn't be so much. I wish I wouldn't have to do so much. And my wife said, like, yeah, you need to talk to your boss about that. Because I set my own schedule, so it's my own fault, is what I'm saying. But you know, you can do a lot of good things for the Lord, as unto the Lord, thinking that you're doing him a grand favor, but you can miss the most important thing. The most important thing. And I say this pretty confidently, the most important thing. I'm pretty sure about this. You should write this down, or put it in your notepad, or write it on your spouse's arm, maybe, so you don't forget it. I believe this is really it. And I titled this morning, so for a title this morning for our YouTube thing is pretty simple. It's heart, soul, strength, and mind. Heart, soul, strength, and mind. When I think about how the words that Jesus spoke, I think about the most important things that we do in the course of our day, in the course of our life. Does anybody know how long they're going to live by chance? Okay. You know, we all think a certain thing, and we all can imagine that hey, I'm just going to, we kind of plot out our life, and we plan our day, but the Lord establishes our steps. He actually knows how long we have here on this earth. But I think about the old, in the Old Testament, does anybody know where you find those 10 suggestions that God gave to Moses? Anybody know where those are at? Where is it? Exodus 20, yeah. And then also Deuteronomy 5. So those 10 suggestions that he gave, what is the first one of those? Does anybody know what the first one is? Some of you are cheating already. You're looking at your phone. Yeah, to love. Yeah. So that thou actually the first and the great or the first commandment, and then it goes on later, and this would actually be the greatest commandment. But in a sense, he says this. He says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, Pastor Gordy talked about February 14th being the our annual church business meeting, and then there's that other thing that happens. And so on that, on February 14th, not to have any other gods before me, if we would equate that in our earthly relationships, and it is an important date, and if you fellows don't know, I'm giving you a heads up here, and you might want to write that date down and Google it and see what it is, but don't miss that date. It's important. When you think about not having any other gods before him, that's what he said. That's one of the first. That was the first of the Ten Commandments. I don't know that that's necessarily by priority. It's just the way that it was put in stone. So the first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Does that mean that he wants to be the first God? Is that what that means? What does that mean? Only God. So that, like I already have your card, Sherry. Don't. It's good. So. But if she found me giving a card to another woman, and I say, "Hey, I spent, you know, $10 on your card, only $5 on this other one," would that be what she was after? Because she's first, right? And I'd make sure she got her card first. Already she's getting red hot. So we just wouldn't live together, would we, for a while? I don't even think about that. So, but see how jealous our Father is of our love for him? "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, this isn't going to be a message. My message isn't about, "Oh, hey, you know, this is out of place in your life. You shouldn't be, you know," it's not that at all. It's actually when he says that thou shalt have no other gods before me, that means you shall have no other gods, period. I'm the only one. So, let me go on here with this. I just want to stay in this. But it seems like what he's saying is that he wants an exclusive relationship with us. Would we all agree with that? Exclusive, being the only one that would have that kind of place, would be with God, with nobody else. He won't share that. He's a jealous God, and he won't tolerate that. He won't have that. So here's it is in Luke 10, and three of the Gospels, they'll word this a little differently, but in Luke's Gospel, Luke 10, 27, it says this, "So he answered and said," because they asked him, you know, what is the greatest, the most important thing, and they were trying to trap Jesus, and he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." That doesn't leave much, right? Would you agree that's pretty much everything? That's the way he wants it. He wants us to love him that way. And we sing songs on Sunday mornings, and I love to worship together. I love the words to those songs we sing. But is it possible that we come in and we sing songs like that, and, you know, we're wooed, and, oh, you know, we feel all this stuff? Is it possible that we're thinking about something else? I've done it. And all of a sudden I realize, oh, what am I thinking about here? And have to quickly readjust my thinking. But you know, in Deuteronomy, this is the Old Testament that is repeated. This is the Old Testament. Some people don't like the Old Testament, but here it is in the Old Testament. And numerous times, and it's the same thing. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength." That's how we are to love God. That doesn't really leave a lot out. But if we're so focused on how much he loves us, it's out of proportion. It's out of proportion. If all you know is that he loves me so much, and you don't reciprocate that. I recently had a man that told me that very thing. He said, and he was talking about his wife, and he just said, he didn't use that word, but that's what he explained, "I want that to be reciprocated," right? After a while, if you're trying to, I remember when I was younger and, you know, trying to get a girl's attention and there's never anything reciprocated, after a while, it's like, hey, you better hang it up. She's out of your league or whatever, right? You don't just keep on. But even in a marriage, if it's all one-sided, one person's doing, in a sense, all the work, after a while, it gets wearisome. And you begin to understand, I don't think they have the same affection for me that I have for them. And there's a lot of, we could talk a lot about different things, but the idea, what God's asking for is more than just our allegiance. He wants our love for him. How do you cultivate love in a relationship? How do you cultivate love in a relationship? I can think of a lot of different things, a lot of different words that would entail that. One of those things, probably the first and the foremost, and it's the most difficult. If you want to really cultivate love in a relationship, or you really want to cultivate a deep relationship, the thing, I'd say probably the first thing, I don't care about, this goes above and beyond the five love languages. That's good. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that I think this is like an essential, we'll say it that way. If you want to cultivate a relationship with your wife, your husband, or your future wife, Your time really demonstrates how much you value that relationship. Our time is our greatest commodity. That is the thing that's hardest for us to relinquish hold on. It's the hardest thing for us to divide and say, I need to delegate some time. We had went to the pastor's conference in New York City, and one of the things, we all came home with a lot of nuggets, I think, that just really good stuff. But one of the things that I recognized is that I have time for everything else, but I don't have time to spend with God. Well, you're a pastor. That's what you're supposed to do. You know, you're supposed to go to your office and pray, get on your knees, and talk to God, you know, like Moses go up the mountain. But you know what? You can spend your days doing a lot of good things for a lot of people and sharing the gospel with them. But if you don't cultivate that relationship with the Father, that very thing, that how are we supposed to love God? With all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. There's just not much left. That's how what he's asking for in relationship to us. How we are to love him. Now the question is, we're not gonna turn in your answers at the end or anything like that, but how do you love God? Do you love God by, like, praying before your meals? It's interesting when you go to somebody's house, right, and it's mealtime, and we're going to pray. Like, who's going to pray? And the pastor's not there. Who's going to pray? And you can kind of tell, so now you're all going to be really conscious of this. You can kind of tell what is natural for some people and what is unnatural. And there's this awkward moment. You've probably all been, you know, someplace like that. There's an awkward moment. You're about ready to eat. You know that because, hey, we're Christians and we all know we're going to pray. We should pray. But there's an awkward moment, like, who's going to pray? And sometimes they'll pick on the children, like, hey, you going to pray? You know, the kids are like, no, I don't ever pray. What? You know, and but it's interesting. I note those things. I don't like make a judgment, but I do know that our time is the most valuable thing we have. So when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, mind, everything in us, that's how he is desiring relationship. Even in the Old Testament, you know, he gave them a bunch of rules. Do rules cultivate relationship? Do they? No, absolutely not. But yet they had a lot of rules to live by in the Old Testament. But even then, in Deuteronomy, over and over, he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, everything in you. That's how you're supposed to love God. I believe that the hardest thing for me, I can't speak for you, I believe the hardest thing for me is to delegate time every day and say, God, this is your time. Oh, we can have, you know, like devotions and things, and that's good. Reading my Bible, that's good. But what about time that I just love the Lord, just talk to him about where I'm at and maybe my struggles, just talking to him. Isn't that what praying is, right? We tell the Lord, we reciprocate, we have fellowship with him. And yet, we understand that God loves us. We understand that God loves his son. But our part to love him that way, that type of devotion, will dictate how we live our lives. It'll dictate how we use our time. It'll dictate how we use our money. I believe that if we fall in love with God that way, rules are not important, right? Because we love him with everything in us. Our desire is to not only honor him, but to bring great pleasure to him. I think that one of the greatest, for those of you who have raised children, and when I say raise them, I mean like they're out of the house now, most of the time. They always come back for food and stuff, but they're out of the house. And one of the greatest joys is when you see your children living their lives for the Lord. And when one of the greatest joys is when you see your children making good choices. Is that true? The same thing, probably one of the biggest struggles for parents, and I'll speak especially for myself, is when you see your children making bad choices. They're adults, now you can't do anything about it, right? You've said everything that you have to say. They can quote every little thing that you say and ever said. Yeah, I know, Dad, blah, 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 blah. You know, they know all of that. And so there's a time, you know, when they're like this over here, what Jalen has and Kevin, you know, those little children, they're as tough as it is sometimes, that's easy peasy compared to when they get older, right? It gets tough when they get older because now they have their own ideas and they no longer think that you're God. And they challenge what you say a lot more than they do there. And so when you see your children make choices, your adult children, where they love the Lord with all that's in them, I know that sometimes I have an unrealistic expectation for my children. What I mean is that I want them to actually live better than I lived when I was their age. Do any of you ever do that, you parents that have raised your children? I do that. And I have to really check myself that and realize that, hey, I need to just really, in a sense, praise them for the good things they're doing, the right choices. And then I need to pray about those things that they're not so good. But for our Father in heaven, this morning, if he would physically manifest here, I don't want to get into a theological debate about that, but I'm talking about, you know, Jesus would walk in here, show up. I don't know what he would wear. I'm sure he wouldn't have skinny jeans on, but something, he would, you know, he'd be appropriate. So Jesus, or the Lord would walk in here. How do we demonstrate our love for him? Would he know us personally? Would we confidently be able to say, good morning, Lord, it's been good talking to you? Or would it be a thing where, like, we haven't talked for a long time. I don't even know if he'll recognize me. But if the Lord would show up this morning, I would love that, right? But I don't know that anybody would be standing. I think we'd be on our faces before him. So good to be here. So good to be here. But if he would show up in your office or in your bedroom, and it would be like that, God, it's so good to be here with you. And we would love him, and we'd be so excited. God, you showed up this morning. I came because I needed to hear from you today. And I'd like to say it's like that all the time, but I don't think that's realistic. I think in our relationships, even among ourselves, it's just not always up here, right? It's not. Sometimes our relationships get kind of low on fuel, and we need to cultivate those relationships. I'd like to tell you that I get it right every time, but man, I have a lot of a lot of practicing I need to do. I have a lot of work I need to do. I'd like to move on here and just share some more scriptures with you. What Jesus said in Matthew here in 22, verses 36 through 40. Now, this is red letters in your Bible. It's not on my tablet, but it says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We've heard that. If you've been in church, you've heard this all your life. But if you, and I'm not so much thinking about the second part of that, and it is just, it's extremely important. But they were always trying to catch Jesus in trying to entangle him and trap him. But he keeps coming back to that one thing. The greatest, the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything in you, that's how you're supposed to love God. How would, if you had 3 minutes with somebody, would they know your relationship with God? Is that what would come out? Now, I'm not saying you would stand and just kind of blow yourself up, but what I'm saying is, out of a relationship with the Lord, would there be an overflow in your life? You know, I asked how many of you would know how long you would live, and the good thing is that we don't know, because most of us wouldn't be able to sleep at night. We'd be thinking about all this stuff. But if we realize that each one of us will face the ending of life here on this earth, and the first and greatest commandment, have I followed through with that? Have I yielded myself to the Lord? I believe that I won't ask you, I'll just make a statement. Okay, so my wife and I have had a lot of arguments, and maybe some of you could say fights. We never hit each other, but I think you could say fights. Like really nasty things said to each other, like like a real dig. Now, nobody else ever did that, but I've done this. And over the years, you know, we've learned, and I'd like to say I get it right every time now, but I don't. But what I've learned that is, if I love my wife the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, all of those things, I want to say they go away, but they become very minimal. If you're having relationship problems, there's a pretty good chance that you need to spend more time with the Father, and he will teach you how to love your wife. He will teach you how to love your husband. He will teach you how to honor those in authority over you. He will teach you how to honor your employees if we spend time with him. But you know, we have a lot of Bible studies, and they're good, and I'm not opposed to that at all. But if we come back to that first thing, and I believe that this is foundational in our walk with the Lord, that if we love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with everything in us, our lives will change. Our lives will change. People that come and have visits with Pastor Gordy or myself, and you know, they just need some encouragement sometimes, or sometimes they just need some tools. How do I love this person? I know they're supposed to be a gift from God, but I want to send it back. You know, the bottom line is, if you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and everything in you, if you love God that way, he'll teach you, he'll show you. And I'm not saying your problems will go away, but he'll give you the tools that you need. And there's always place, you know, for counsel and things. I'm not opposed to that at all. I'm just saying that's foundational. That's the first thing. You know, that's in the, when we go back and look at the Ten Commandments, those are commandments, not suggestions. The very first one is, "You shall have no other gods before me." Is it possible that we have other gods before him? Is it possible that we give more time to those things than we do to him? What is appropriate? How do we know the will of the Father? Many people say, I just want to know what God's will is. Well, it's pretty easy. It's pretty easy. But you need to ask him. Don't ask somebody else. The will of the Father. I think there's a number of things we could say, but if you haven't spent time with Father to love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, everything in you, how do you direct your love toward God? What would you do? Would you buy him gifts? Would you go to church more often? Would you listen to Christian music only? Okay, I won't listen to country music anymore. Pastor Gordy said, oh man. What is it that, how do you love God with that way? This isn't on paper. You think about, how can I love God that way? Because I think that we understand that God loves us. And we like that part of it the best because it doesn't require much out of us. We understand that God loves his son. That man, he's a good God. But how do I love God in return? Because that's the first and the greatest commandment. In the message of today, remember I said, when I was a little boy growing up, I remembered the message seemed to be more like, you know, hellfire, brimstone type thing, and there's truth in that, but it was not balanced. And now here we are today, I believe the predominant message is, you know, you can't say that, you can't judge, and you don't understand grace. Grace covers everything, you know. But I want to tell you that what he said here, the greatest commandment is to love God with everything in you. And what does that mean? We can sing about it, but our words fall short. It's our life, the way we live our life. That's how you know. That's how you demonstrate your love for God, is by the way you live your life. So I just want to just share a few more things here and then I will close. Really what I want us to understand as a church, as a body of Christ, is there's a lot of things that we do in our church world, but possibly we neglect the first and the greatest commandment to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything in us. Do you think that, here's a question for you, do you think that if you love God that way, I'm not saying you don't, but if you did, do you think that it would change your life if you loved him that way? Would it change your life? I've recently had to do some inventory in my own life and realized that some of my issues that I deal with are directly related to the time. And not the time. It's not that I have more or less time than anybody else, but the way I spend my time. And when we came home from our conference in New York, I recognize that I have to delegate time. If I don't schedule time in my calendar, my days will go by without loving God, without spending time with him. My wife has told me already, and she's my best coach, how to love her. Sometimes I can go through the course of my days, my weeks, and maybe longer without spending time. And I'm not talking about sitting down looking at each other face to face. I mean that I don't delegate time with her. How much more should I be delegating time with my Father in heaven? And if I don't do that, does it demonstrate that I don't love him that way? I just want to share these few verses with you. I'm going to forfeit some of these. Jesus answered him out of Mark 12, 29 through 31, says that Jesus answered him, said the first of all the commandments is, and this is actually out of Deuteronomy. It's quoted where it says this very way. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and there is no other commandment greater than these." So this is repeated from the beginning, from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. How important is that on a scale of 1 to 10? I was at the doctor the other day, and they ask you a bunch of questions, and it's kind of funny. It's like, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the, you know, the most, 1 being the least, and like, who does that? I don't know. How do you? And I looked at Sherry, and I said, I don't know. Is that right? Maybe 5? I really don't have a reference for that, but if we would look at our relationship with the Lord and our time that we devote to Him, and we not doing good things, but I'm talking about our devotion to the Lord, where we block out some time and say, hey, I've got 15 minutes here that I'm going to shut my phone off. Don't bother me. You can try, but I'm not going to respond for half an hour, hour, whatever it is. But I'm going to start here, because what we find from the beginning to the end, that He wants a relationship that's exclusive with you and with me, like no other relationship, even supersedes your spouse. If you spend more, here's maybe just a couple things that you might check yourself, just do a little inventory of your own. Do you spend more time watching videos than you do with Him? Do you spend more time, maybe, and this is, I'm not, this isn't a judgment against you. I'm actually telling you this is an inventory that I had, that I'm taking. Like, where do I spend my time? How do I allocate my days? And if I'm having difficulty, maybe I need to get closer to my Father. You know, if you have difficulty with your spouse, if you're in a marriage relationship and you're having difficulty with your spouse, pretty good chance there's some real foundational things that you need to address. But I would say this, that probably predominantly you need to spend time with the Lord and ask Him, say, Lord, I think that I've got some things I need to do, but I just need your help here. Start there. But if we love the Lord that way with everything in us, if everybody in this church would love the Lord that way, and you had 3 minutes in the elevator, or you had 3 minutes someplace with people, the outflow of that is going to be, it's going to come up, right? Your relationship with the Lord is going to come up. If all you talk about is, you know, all your ailments, something I'm learning is that as I get older, you know what older people talk about the most, Dave? All their aches and pains. It's true. If you listen to us, I'll include myself. You know, we get together and we like, oh man, I got this thing in my elbow, but I got this medicine that, you know, it causes diarrhea, but my elbow doesn't hurt anymore. And that's what they're talking about, you know. I'm like, oh my word. There's something better that we can talk about. But when we love the Lord with everything in us and we get together, it's like, I don't care about that elbow hurting right now. I just want to tell you, this is what the Lord spoke to me today. This is what the Lord, if you've ever had that, this morning in Sunday school, John talked a little bit about a visitation, you know, an experience with, I think in that case, he was talking about an angel, maybe that just unknowingly an angel somehow had ministered or something. But when you have an experience like that, it'll dumb down anything else that anybody has to talk about. Like, I met with God today. Let me tell you what happened. It's true. If all you have to talk about is just the latest game or the latest, the latest sports game. I was talking about video games or something. If that's all you have, you don't got much. But if you say, this morning, I was with the Lord, and I don't know if I was in the Spirit, or I don't know if I, you know, I'm not sure, but I do know this, the Lord spoke to me today. Because out of that relationship, when we love Him that way, it'll change our lives, church. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not expecting to leave this earth anytime soon. And I want to make the most of my time. But I don't want to miss my time with the Lord. I want to make sure I love Him that way. I want to cultivate that relationship. And I want to make sure that we as a church, that we're doing that. If you want to see your community change, it starts where? It starts with me. It starts with you. All right. I'm going to ask Mina if we could sing a song, and then we'll dismiss. And I want to challenge you today that just in all of your thoughts in the coming week, I know that next week we'll have, I believe next week is Josh is coming, and he has amazing things that have been happening in Jordan and the Middle East where he's been, and And then Brother Kral will be here. And I know they're going to challenge us, but how many of you have a story of something that God's been doing in you and through you? And if not, maybe our affections need to be directed toward Him. We need to say, God, I want to cultivate that relationship, and I want to know You the way I used to. When was the last time? Let me ask this, and don't. I'm not asking for an out loud response. When was the last time that you had a meeting with God? He showed up in a way like it just messed you up. Like He spoke something to you. He showed you something. He caught you in a way that caught your attention in a way that hasn't happened for a long time. I'm not saying that we live for those experiences, but when was the last time you had that happen? And if you haven't experienced that, maybe your affections need to be redirected. Are you leading us, Josh, or Justin, or is Mina? Okay. We'll sing a song, and then I'll dismiss this.